what you know already. I am thankful for the elders giving this opportunity for men of the congregation to preach. I think there's still a few empty spots on the sign-up sheet back there if anyone wants to put their name in the hat for that. But the second Sunday of the month, the elders take this opportunity to for someone else to bring a lesson. We just finished a wonderful week of a meeting with Brother Peeler. So many lessons, and I remember a few things struck me talking about our opportunities to teach others and our opportunities for growth one night of the lesson in particular, you know, the meeting this week. But with that in mind, let's dive right in. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll read our first passage there in Matthew chapter 4. You would read with me beginning in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was preaching for everyone to repent. He came by, sees Peter and Andrew fishing. Of course, they were Jews. They knew who Jesus was. He called them, and instantly they answered and followed him. They walked off from their professional tools of trade. They cast in the net. It didn't say they went and put it up. They gave it to someone else. It says they left and followed him. He went on a little further and runs on to James and John, fishermen also. He called them, and they did the same thing. They left their trade, essentially left their job, choosing to follow Jesus. They even left their father in the boat. Many decisions over religion are often erroneously made by influence of family members. I think James and John are be commended that they didn't allow that to cloud their judgment, but they chose to follow Jesus. How many of us would be willing to sacrifice and answer the call like these two men did? It'd be tough. I don't know if I could do it. They are really, really to be commended for their choice. The sacrifice of Peter and the others will come up again. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, there's a rich young ruler that the scriptures say came running after Jesus. He eagerly desired and wanted to follow. He ran after him. Even when he was out of reach, he did what it took to catch up to Jesus. The young ruler asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him that he must know the commandments, to which he answered that he had known them and kept them from his youth. Upon this confession, Jesus calls him to follow, but he told him a little something different than the others. He told him, he said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." The rich young ruler was unable to make the same decision James, John, and the others did, because it said he had many possessions. He was a very wealthy man. He wasn't able to clearly make his choice between the things he loved of this earth or Jesus. I don't know of another place where it ever says that the rich young ruler ever straightened his life out. It said, Mark says, he went away grieved. Jesus called him, and in essence, by calling him, said to him, you have to have your priorities right. But the young man basically said, I've done all these other things, but I can't do that. That is something more than I can do. Is that something that we do? I hope it's not. I'm asking rhetorical questions here. I hope that's not something in our life that we do, that we subconsciously or not at all actually admit that we will follow Jesus, but only up to a certain point. We'll look at some more passages and see. After this, Peter spoke with Jesus and said, that's a hard thing that you just said. And he points out that all the disciples had already left all that they had for Jesus. Peter will be asked about this a little bit later on. If you would turn with me in the book of John to chapter 21. Sorry, everyone's there but me, probably. John 21. In John 21, after Jesus had been resurrected, he was eating with the disciples. He hadn't ascended to heaven again. And if you would, read with me 21 and verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs, or feed my sheep. I don't know if Peter understood what he was talking about. We were talking about love, and now you're talking about your flock. It doesn't go into any more depth than that. But here, Peter is put on the spot. We talked this morning in our Bible class in the back about how often it seems like Peter had to hear things three times to sink in. That he was asked if he knew Jesus, denied him three times. Here we'll see a couple more times that he's asked. But Peter answered, he knew that he loved him. Gets the response, feed my sheep. How many of us, and this is a question I want to ask, how many of us have the opportunity to do the same thing Peter's asked, to feed his sheep? We'll look at that a little bit more in depth. I hope that we don't do like the rich young ruler and say, oh, I'll follow you, but I can't do that. That's going too far for me. Hopefully none of us say no, just no. Hope we don't do that. Maybe we just say or think to ourselves, "There, someone will do it. I'm not the only one. Someone will." Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we see the story of the, maybe your subheading says, the two foundations. I know in Bible class growing up, we referred to it as the foolish and the wise builder. And I, in error, placed that context on this story. For some reason, growing up, I kept that in the back of my head as a childhood story with childhood principles and concepts. And I was absolutely wrong. The concept that is being taught from the wise and foolish builder is to build on the rock, to build on a firm foundation. And we know that the rock, as Peter answered, is Jesus. He's the foundation. We need to build everything in our life starting with the foundation. There's a lot of TV shows on right now about building houses, refurbishing houses, and oftentimes in there, the ones I've seen, they go in and examine the foundation, and they have to start from that. If it's a really old house, the foundation is compromised. That's how our lives need to be too. We need to be sure that everything we do in every aspect of our life starts with the rock, starts with Jesus. He was referred to as the chief cornerstone. In this time of building, they would often pick a stone that they were going to build on, and it needed to be of good shape that other things could be added to it. The builders, the Jewish leaders, discarded Christ as the building, as the chief cornerstone. They didn't want to build the new kingdom on him. He didn't fit. He wasn't a military leader. We don't think he's going to lead the Romans out of here. And even before Jesus was crucified, the disciples asked, "Will you now restore the kingdom?" A lot of them didn't understand. And what they wanted to build, they didn't think they could build it on Jesus. But we need to examine everything we are doing in our life and start with that. Build everything around Christ. Our plans, our travels, our jobs, our family. We need to start with the chief cornerstone. Revelations 2 in verse 10 does not say... Okay, I'm paraphrasing of what it doesn't say here, so don't misunderstand me. Revelations 2 and verse 10 doesn't say, "Be ye faithful until it's convenient." He doesn't say, "Be ye faithful until it's okay to do your own things." But it says, "Be ye faithful unto death, and ye shall receive a crown." There's a lot of things in our life. We're busy. It's a busy society. We have a lot of things going. There's a lot of distractions, and we need to make sure that we're not getting distracted and we're focusing on Christ the Rock. As we're going along, we need to be sure we're not like a man in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We read of a man named Felix. Acts 24 and verse 25. "And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you.'" Some of the translations, King James, I believe, says "some more convenient day." We need to be sure we're not like that. Felix here did not denounce Christ. He did not denounce God. He didn't say, "I don't believe any of it." He said, let's just wait a while. Maybe later. Maybe later. I don't see a record of Felix ever coming back and picking up that. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 44. "Then shall they also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?' Then he shall answer them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, ye did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.'" John 21 and verse 16. Going back to John 21. "He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee.'" Can you almost hear the frustration in Peter's voice? Would you be frustrated if you were asked the same thing over and over? Jesus responded, "He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Maybe someone will do it. That wasn't Peter's response, was it? We don't see that. I've called to mind, and comes to mind, people who have taught, I've seen teaching, who have taught me through the years. We moved here from a place that was a lot smaller in number than here. To see a woman drag an oxygen tank into a Bible class to teach children day after day after day after year is very encouraging. We have such a good body of people here, and we gain so much strength and encouragement and edification from one another. And I'm so lucky and blessed and thankful to be here and have the opportunity to be counted among the brethren here. I learned a lot from being in a small number. There's a lot to be learned there. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. God doesn't necessarily expect us to leave all that we have. That's not the lesson that's being taught. To travel across the country and take advantage of opportunities to teach in other places. But our opportunities may be right here. Just down the street, next door, with someone we work with, down the halls of this building. If you love me, feed my sheep. We have abundance of opportunities. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. Titus chapter 2. You would begin reading with me in verse 1. But as you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified. I've had a lot of heroes that I've looked up to. I was very lucky to be raised in a home where both my parents obeyed and believed, were Christians, and gave me a great example. Not all of my grandparents were Christians, not very many. But I am so thankful to have had the opportunity to learn from them. As we look around, there's a lot of opportunity to learn that just from the people that are here, the Christians that we have. The word should keep ringing in our ears, and I hope as we go away today we ask ourselves, if we love Jesus, are we feeding his sheep? If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The Hebrew writer was not praising the Christians this was written to. He said, "You ought to be teachers by now." I don't know if it's just me, but I noticed the word doesn't say some of you might be teachers by now. He's telling them they're supposed to. We're supposed to teach others around about us. Feed my sheep. It's not something that we kind of, sort of, might, maybe, hopefully get around to in the future. He says you're supposed to. You ought to be teachers. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," if we don't get tired, if we don't get weary. John 4 and verse 35. "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto thee, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and garnereth fruit unto eternal life. But those, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The passage doesn't say someone will do it, does it? Isaiah chapter 6. Another passage Brother Peter spoke of this week. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Are we answering like Isaiah? Are we saying, here I am. Pick me. Remember all the games in school, dodgeball, basketball, whatever. You know, you wanted to be picked first. You didn't want to be the last one left over picked. You wanted to be the first. Is that how we are living our spiritual life? Do we want to do work, or are we just trying to be sure we're keeping the commandments? We need to ask ourselves these. Are we like the young ruler? Haven't I done everything I need to? I'm keeping the commandments. Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Life gets busy. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. There, let's start reading in verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's nothing new under the sun. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning too. Now, yes, Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on a car, on a convertible. But mankind is the same. These people tried giving a reason, an excuse, if you will, as to why they weren't going to follow Jesus just now. I'll do it. It's not right now. Another convenient time. Like Felix. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. Because they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Verse 24. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Mankind isn't different. There were reasons in Jesus' day that people said, I just can't do it. Not now, maybe later. Someone else will. Is what Jesus asks of us unreasonable service? In Bible class, we're speaking about John and these passages a few weeks back, and we talked about, it came to my mind something that I never thought of. I don't know how many of you have ever fed sheep. They're not the cute little cuddly animal that you see in the picture Jesus holding. They won't do what you want them to. They do everything else you don't want them to. They don't smell very good. If you touch them, that smell goes with you. It's on your hands. It's on your clothes. And if you got in the pen at all, it's on your boots or your shoes. There's aspects to this that aren't brought out. Jesus didn't say, life is a bowl of cherries or chocolate like Forrest Gump or something. But he did say there's work that needs to be done. And it's not a coincidence that we're referred to as the flock. The elders are referred to as the shepherds. Part of our life gets pretty stinky sometimes, doesn't it? But we've got to deal with it. We've got to feed the sheep. Samuel heard the call too. He thought it was his master, and he went to him in the night. Here I am. Master said, I didn't call you. He went back, went to sleep. Samuel was called. Here I am again. It wasn't until he was told, I'm not calling you, it must be God. So the next time Samuel heard the call, he answered. He said, like Isaiah, here I am. That's what we need to do. That's not unreasonable service. Considering that a man who had no error, no sin, no guile was found in him, came and died for each and every one of us to erase every single horrible thing that mankind has done, if that person repents, becomes baptized, and becomes a Christian. John 21 and verse 17, the third time. John 21, 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. There's work to be done. The first thing you have to do is become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to accept Jesus as the Son of God. Admit that you have sin in your life and that it has to be washed away by baptism and to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, then you know what needs to be done. From here on, we have to be faithful unto death. There's work to be done, but the question is, are we willing to do it, or someone else will do it? Samuel. I dozed off last night in the living room before I got up and went to bed. And I heard, I don't know what voice it was, but I had a dream, and I heard someone call Blake just as plain as day. I'm not saying it was God, it was just a dream I had, but it was pretty real for a minute, and I was awake. Are we answering the call, or are we letting voicemail pick up, screening our calls? That's kind of a funny twist on the day's time, but. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers, would you please come while we stand and sing?